One of the reasons why I guess I found this morning's journey, on that sense, a tad bit stressful, was that I was hoping to arrive here early so I could sit down and think about what on earth I wanted to say to you today. Believe me, that's not because I've not written a sermon, but because I've probably written 9 or 10. And torn each one up, and then rewritten in a different way, and torn up again. And I'm still not sure that I'm happy with anything of how I might want to express where I am and my thinking. As a progressive Christian, one of the things that I believe in is that I have to be able to speak about passages of Scripture which I might find difficult to find some understanding in them. Otherwise, I'm not doing justice to the thoughts of people who wrote what they wrote when they wrote it. If I just discard passages of Scripture and say, well, I don't agree with that, so I'm just going to dispense with it, then I'm not doing justice to Scripture. The Methodist Church has thought over many years, how do we try and discern the words of God or the ways of God to us? And has always kind of talked about a quadrilateral, which talks about scripture, tradition, reason, and experience as being the four ways in which we should test what we believe God is about or God is saying. Scripture, the words that we have written down, the stories of people in their journey through life with their experiences of that which they call God and with the person called Jesus. Tradition. Over the years, over the centuries, especially in those first 3-4 centuries, there was those debates within the early church about what is right and what is wrong that eventually get settled, well, settled may be too strong a word, but written in the form of creeds in the 4th century. Creeds which then become the literal doctrine of followers of Jesus for the next 1600 years. And still are there, and may not, I think some people, including me, take account of the changes there have been in our knowledge in terms of science, the way of life, the way that we think. And then there's reason. We are not called to be people who are not thinkers about our faith. We're called to use the brain that we have to think about what we might believe. And should be carefully used along with other people who think about their faith, even when their thinking might come from a very different place, but to think and reason about what we believe. And then there is our own personal experience. How can I say to someone who's had an experience that their experience is wrong? Or how can someone say to me, when I spoke about my experience, that my experience is wrong? It is mine, not theirs. Or it's theirs, not mine. And trying to hold all those things together, when then trying to think about our faith, our journey of life, can be quite challenging if we take it all really seriously. Far easier is to sit and listen to a preacher who's going to tell you what to believe. Far easier to put your brain away and not question and wonder. I think my first sermon was going to begin with the old idea, or with an idea of what does it mean to seek after God? And what does it mean to say that God seeks us? And there's an awful lot of thoughts that I want and are still trying to shape themselves in my mind of what that might fully mean in the light of what I perceive as God, which is not as a being playing some kind of hide and seek with us, but as of the source and the power of life and love in the universe. So that passage of the shepherd who goes, seen as a picture of God who seeks us, is one that I have to interpret perhaps in a different way, give a different thought to. But then I moved away from that and wanted to look more at this passage from 1 Timothy. Paul's experience. And the way that Paul speaks of that experience and it becomes foundational to his mission, his ministry. And I guess that part of that is because I too can think back to that moment when one Sunday evening, after about the first line and a half of a sermon, I turned off from that sermon and found myself having that moment of, I don't know whether to call it conversion, heartwarming, whatever, that eventually led me to becoming a minister. It was a moment of change, of transformation. And that experience centered around the sense that I felt loved and forgiven. Paul speaks of that mercy and that gratitude for mercy that he has. I can describe that experience in very evangelical, very fundamentalist terms. And 35 to 40 years ago, however long ago it was probably how I would have described it to people. I would have used language that now I wouldn't touch with a barge pole. The language I would have used in those days would have been the sense of being washed in the blood of the Lamb. A sense of being cleansed, forgiven, because of the death of Jesus on a cross. I can't use that description anymore. For to me, it now, because of the different understanding I now have of God and God's ways, that story doesn't make sense. For what that story depends on is it depends on this picture that at the beginning of all things, God is, God creates, and in pretty quick time, God places human beings in this wonderful garden, human beings sin and fall, and God throws them out of the garden. And from thence there is the life of hardship for all. Until God suddenly decides that in God's great love for the world, he needs to send a saviour. Someone to save us from all of this. Not that we can ever be good enough, but that we are so bad, we need someone born perfect from an immaculate conception who will die and take on our sins. And it is only because of that that I can then have a kind of new life. That story resonates no longer with me. The story of the beginning of creation. I don't know how many of you have watched that program, Human, that's been a five-part series. I know some of you have. That reminds us that we are just the ones, the kind of human beings who have been able to survive more than any other form. I'm not sure how many different forms of human beings there were, but they talked of many different forms. But that Homo sapiens have been the group that have managed to overcome, if you like, the issues, the problems they found in the world or in the climate or whatever, and found ways to survive. Survival of the fittest. We happened to, in some way, be the fittest to have survived. The whole story of evolution, Charles Darwin throws at us, and others have taken, surely says to us that we didn't have a world that was suddenly created out of nothing, or that order was suddenly imposed on chaos, but there has been an ongoing evolution, which doesn't then speak of the fall of humankind, but of humankind trying to find ways to survive in a world which has never been perfect. When you start looking at that and thinking of that, it challenges so much of what we have been told is orthodox belief. Of what it is, as I was told when I was younger, that I have to believe if I am to be a Christian. And yet, I find in this thing that we call Christianity, inspiration for living, hope for the world, I find sometimes a measure of comfort. It speaks to me of something which has both transformed me, but also is something that should be continually transforming me and transforming the world that we live in. It's the story which makes, at one level, some sense to me in a world that at times makes no sense at all. And the biggest question it poses in some ways, because you know I've talked with you before about my picture of God, what this begins to question is that whole story that we call salvation, the whole story or the whole way that we think of Jesus. I know for many years I've sometimes asked people questions in study groups and said, which is more important to you? Jesus being fully human or Jesus being divine? based on that whole sentence in the creed of Jesus, who is fully human and fully divine. As if those two things were totally separate. And I can't believe that they are totally separate. So I'm finding also that that whole question of which is more important, which is another question I used to ask people, which is more important to you, incarnation or resurrection? I find that question too has had to change and alter. Because I don't believe in the incarnation in the way that we tell the story at Christmas. Do I believe in incarnation? Yes. But not in that age-old story of an immaculate birth of one born, part God, part human, or rather, fully God and fully human. So what do I think about this guy called Jesus? I think that Jesus was a man who grew up in his time and in his age, who found that the regime, the life that he was living in and under, was one that he did not felt showed the ways that should be shown in the world, which he would have called God's kingdom, or the kingdom of God. That what he saw around him was exploitation, was people being kind of, if you like, imprisoned by all sorts of things in that society. How people could easily find themselves excluded, on the edge, in poverty, rejected because of illness, of disease. Of that system, which of course still exists today, of the rich who want to become richer and the poor who want to become poorer, and that is a massive generalization, let's just know that. But people who's seeking after their own interests was a higher call for them than looking after the interests of all people, looking after the interests of others. And Jesus came and he challenged that. And that challenged the people who were in power. It challenged the people who were rich and powerful. Challenged it to an extent that they didn't like. And that led eventually to his death. So I believe that Jesus died because of sin in the world. Because people who put him to death were people like you and me. People who very often wanted their own wishes, their own lives, and who found it easier to cooperate with those who were powerful than to stand up against them. So he died because of the sins that there are in the world. But that's a very different thing from dying for my sin, as a scapegoat for me, as someone who would take my sins onto themselves. What that life of Jesus and that death of Jesus does, and that sense that those people who followed him had of a sense of an ongoing presence with them, which we call resurrection, they become inspired to try and transform their lives, their living, their ways. Becomes an example for them to follow. An example that is good. An example that calls, because it is the call of all things for healing and wholeness, for love at the center of all. And my picture of Jesus is one who, through his life, takes on more of that nature. There are incidents in the life of Jesus where you can sense that he might have suddenly gained new understanding. There's an incident with a Syrophoenician lady who challenges him when he's sort of sat down having his tea, and he's obviously had a hard working week, and this woman comes and says, "My daughter's ill," and he says, "Go away," basically. And she challenges him. And it's as if he sits up and says, "Oh yes, God's love is not just for this group of people, but it is for all people. Because God is not just the God of these, but the God of all and everything." A new understanding. We see that echoed with Peter when he's at Joppa and he's called to go and see a centurion. And he says to God, "Well, hold on, God, those people aren't our people. Why on earth should I be interested?" And God says, "Because I'm interested in all. Don't call unclean that which is of me." Bit by bit, Jesus aligns himself more to those ways of God's kingdom. And although I have no explanation, that's not the right word. Although that I don't believe that the words recorded in our scripture in the Garden of Gethsemane were the words of Jesus, because who was there to record them when all the disciples were asleep? There is that whole sense in there of Jesus handing over his life, or allowing himself to be a channel of God's kingdom in a way that moves him more and more to be more divine. Jesus, a human being, moving on this path to that which we might call divinity. That's a very different sense than starting at the "we're all fallen people that need to be saved." What it says to us is that we're all human beings who need to be lifted and want to lift ourselves to that place where we are more godly, where we allow ourselves to be more the channels of divinity in this world. That we put aside those ways which are, as Paul writes here, as a blasphemer, a persecutor, a man of violence, whatever it is, that is our way to take on more of the nature of God, to be that channel of God in the world. For me, Jesus is the one person who does that fully. That is why I can think of him as divine. For me, the task is to try and follow that. Try and do the same, that I might take on that nature more and more. For me, Jesus is that one who inspires me to live better, to be and allow myself to be transformed. It's why when we come to communion, that some people have noticed, you'll all notice it from now on, that I'd never talk about body and blood in the way that many of our traditional liturgies have. Because that speaks of that story of us as fallen, unworthy worms, and needs to be replaced by the There is a heavenly feast prepared for all people that we are part of and we are called to, and we are called also to invite others to. For this story is not then a weakened story, but a story that actually is more challenging to us to be those kind of followers of Jesus, to be those people who call others by the lives we lead, that they too might hear about the ways that Jesus speaks of, that they too might be transformed by hearing those stories in ways that they will then follow Jesus, allow themselves to be transformed, work on themselves to be transformed, that they too might know the grace, the mercy of that which we call God. I did think a number of times that before I started talking to you today, I should just say this comes with an Andy health warning. Because that way of thinking will, I'm guessing, be very challenging to some of you, because it will challenge some long-held beliefs. It will challenge that which sometimes we think we need to believe as a Christian. For others, you might be partway on there too. But what I want to continually say to you is that what you'll get from me up here is my musings on where I am in my journey, what my experience, my reason has drawn me to. And if you come to other conclusions, that's okay. If you disagree with me, that's okay. That's okay. I never want to be a preacher who tells people what they should believe, because that takes away your intellect, your intelligence, your ability. If some of the things I say help you in your journey, that's great. But your journey is your journey. My journey is mine. But maybe, knowing some of my journey, you might understand why I say some of the things I say and some of the confusion that I still work with day by day. If ever a minister tells you they know everything, go somewhere else, please. I'm still trying to work this out for myself. But for me, there is that call that constantly comes in this. Jesus speaks of love and acts in ways of love. And it's that love, he says, which is at the center of God's kingdom. That is God's kingdom way. When we live those lives of love, we call other people into that journey. That bit by bit, we may transform the world, that it may come a better place, that it may be lifted and brought hope. May God guide us in all that we do. May God's wisdom be in our hearts. For this we pray through Christ. Amen.
Amen.